I can't get this thing to come on here. Two, three. There we go. Got it. Thank you. You know how many different kinds? I dare say every church in this country has a different mic system. So, thank you. Well, let me ask you a question. I use that, showed that little illustration this morning in the message in the Sunday school about the invitation and the preacher getting up and said, how many God spoke to you? Remember that? Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that God can speak to your heart so? That God does. I do. I've gotten under conviction many times. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I stay under conviction. I want God to speak to my heart. I want God to soften my heart. And I want to be able to make the decisions that God has dealt with me about. And I have to admit, there's been times in my life as a Christian, I've kind of argued with God. But you can't argue with God. He's never lost an argument. And he's always right. And sometimes the way I look at things is wrong. I look at them through human perspectives and not through eternity's perspective. And I don't always understand God. And I'm glad that God is patient with us. But there's a difference between living your life totally on your own, doing what you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it, and the way you want to do it, without any regard whatsoever to God. That's not the way Christians live their lives. They do not live their lives like that. They live their lives in obedience. God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'm going to have to blight you. I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to correct you because I love you. You're my child. But it seems to me that in so many churches, there's so many people, even out of the testimony of their lips, they're not living for God. They're not obeying God. They live the Christian life, but as far as their heart, hot after God, panting after God, they don't know anything about that. Now, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where I want you to go, there's two groups of people. One is, Jesus says, going through the narrow way and leadeth unto life. And says that few be there. Go there. Then there's those going through the broad way. The broad way. And he says there are many that's going that way. In fact, if you look at Matthew 7 chapter, it says in verse number 13, enter ye at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in there. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Then he went on to warn about false prophets. And he went on to talk about the life, either you're gathering grapes or thistles. Verse 17, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. a faucet or a spring of water cannot bring forth salt water and fresh water. And here, Jesus is warning about making sure you're on the straight path. Now, we're not talking about work salvation. But it says a narrow gate, that's the salvation, is a narrow gate, is filled with brokenness and repentance. How do I get back to that doctrine? Repentance. In fact, I heard a preacher say, he said, when you get saved by faith in Christ in the process of repenting, and you spend the rest of your life repenting. What does that mean? It means you never get right? No, no, no. It means that your heart attitude towards sin is one of repentance. I've sinned against God. And so, and he says here now, you're going to know the difference between those who've gone on the broad way and those who've gone the narrow way by their fruit. You'll know by their fruit. You say, you can't judge me. I had a loved one and got on Facebook I don't want to get on Facebook. If you love Facebook, don't talk to me about it. I am not a Facebook fan, all right? I've read too much garbage, and I say, I thought that person was a Christian, you know?
Yeah.
And but anyhow, the loved one was in a conversation on Facebook, back and forth, and they got into a subject that was not right. It was raunchy. In fact, it was wicked. Well, you know, I'm a nice guy. So I wrote in there. I put my opinion. You know, I liked or disliked that. I said, I don't like this. I said, I thought you two were Christians. What kind of garbage is this? It was garbage. Pure garbage. People were listening, reading it. Well, next day or day after that, she put in there, she says, I hate it when people step on my Christian liberty. Poppy stepped on their Christian liberty. You don't have liberty to sin.
That's right.
You don't have liberty to use garbage language. We don't have liberty to do that. And if we are, we're telling people we're not saved. At least that's the communication. You know that's true, because if you've been saved a while, you know that at work. I remember when I got saved, I was working at Ford Motor Company. And I went home on Friday, come back Monday to work, and I was saved. I walked up to a Christian man that witnessed to me there at the shop. And I said, hey, he called him Bones. I said, hey, Bones, guess what? He said, what? I said, somebody went to church yesterday. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, praise the Lord. I said, hey, Bones. He said, what? I said, somebody got saved at church yesterday. He said, who did? I said, I did. He said, praise the Lord. And God had changed my life. But guess what? See, every time I didn't do right, guess what I was called? A hypocrite. Well, this is the same thing here. We find that not a good tree is supposed to bring good fruit. Bad tree brings fruit. Then he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. They didn't lose their salvation. I never knew you, depart from you that work, ye that work iniquity. Would you say, honestly, if we really studied this, that he's explaining that in the quote-quote Christendom, or in the quote-quote those who testify to being a Christian, some are not, some are? And those are not, are those who are even talking about doing it in Jesus' name. Lord, Lord, have we done many miracles? Have we cast out demons? And so on. But he says to them, I never knew you, which tells me that there are a lot of people in our fundamental churches that probably might be in the same situation. They know to talk about the Lord. They know just how to talk about the Lord. They may even teach Sunday school, maybe a deacon or serving in the church. But deep down in their heart, they're not saved. And they don't have a hunger for the things of God. They don't have a hunger for the Word of God. They don't have a heart that goes out and says, God, I want to please you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be a blessing. Lord, help me. And they stay close to God, keep their sins confessed before God. Those are the people we can't depend on to reach the world for Christ. Now, what I want to do, that's not my message. What I want to do is read a little bit further down and talk to you about this wise man and this foolish man. And here's why I want to do it. I want you to think about it when we read the scriptures, if you would. I believe everything goes back to the home. This church cannot be any stronger than the home. And barring the fact that you may be a single mother, in the home, I believe God wants to have a strong Christian daddy and mother raising the family, raising the children for God, to do the will of God, and to serve the Lord. We're getting away from that in America. And I want to just talk to you about that a little bit, and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it's founded upon a rock. Of course, we know that's Jesus, amen? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as scribes. Father, please, 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 please help me to be a blessing. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The answer to missions, honestly, is you as a Christian, your home, your children. When I got saved when I was 21 years old. My wife Bonnie at that time, she died of ovarian cancer in 2006. My wife Bonnie and I had three children. My desire was that my children would serve the Lord. We raised them that way. We worked at raising them that way. And thank God, they are serving the Lord. Holly, my oldest, married to a pastor. My son is a pastor, and my youngest daughter, her and her husband, are Christian businessmen and people, and they go to a fine, independent, fundamental, soul-winning, temperamental church, and they love the Lord. And I have four grandsons that are called to preach. Joel, Jared, Jonathan, Johnny, all J's, called to preach. And I thank God every one of, we have three children, 10 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren, 14 great-grandchildren, 14 great-grandchildren. That's just me. That's not without her. And all of them are in church every time the doors are open. I thank God for that. I'm not trying to brag like I did it. I'm just saying that when we got saved and I started serving the Lord, the last thing I want to do is leave my family behind. See? And I wanted my children to grow up and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and to love church and so on. And so I had to make sure in my heart what I was doing, and I had to make sure that I was being what I ought to be in order to see that happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to see missions here and in the future, if the Lord should tarry, you ought to very well just look at your marriage and your home and look at your life. By the way, please, I'm not the only white-haired man in this room. Okay? You can go to the foreign field, especially if you already got income. You're living on your Social Security and your little bit of retirement. Whew. Hey, bye. Go call this missionary when he gets there and say, I want to come down, stay a couple of weeks and help you. Amen. Get into ministry. Go serve the Lord. So on. But I want to just talk to you a little bit about your home. And I'm sure I'm looking out here, some of you have already raised your children, but I got a hunch. How many of you have children at home? Hold your hand up. You have children at home with you. Oh, I got a bunch of you. Good. Alright. I want to talk to you about that just for a minute. Alright. First of all, I want you to look at this and realize that there are some biblical principles that you and I must embrace if we're going to see our children grow up for God and live for the Lord. They're biblical principles. I'm going to give them to you in an outline that probably we just have to listen to see if we get it all right. See if I made it clear. Here's the first thing you need to do because, oh, wait a minute, I need to explain to you. The Bible talks about in the 12th chapter that it talks about if the strong man doesn't bind the strong man. In other words, you're going to have somebody come in and try to destroy your home. And you've got to be a strong leader and you've got to be a strong father and you've got to make sure that somebody doesn't come in and help try to destroy your home. So let me just say something to every daddy here. Daddy, God wants you to be the head of your house. God wants you to be the spiritual leader in your home. God wants you to step up the plate and be what you're supposed to be. By the way, whether it has anything to do with missions or not. So, number one, put this out if you keep an outline. Keep how to build your home. Seven principles. Number one, keep it under lock. Keep it under lock. Do you lock your doors at night? My wife never locked her doors at night when I married her 6 years ago. They lived way out in the country. We're 20 minutes from a McDonald's. Imagine that. We're 30 minutes from Walmart. Can you believe that? What a sacrifice we live. But she never locked her doors. Now, in 1963, 10 minutes after 6 on a Saturday morning, a man broke into our house. I didn't know he'd come in. I was sound asleep. I was 40 fathoms down. I mean, you can't believe how deeply I was asleep. And I was laying there, and now we had at that time two children. And so my wife, she heard this guy coming down the hallway of our house. And what she heard was a whisper of his pant legs. Can you imagine that? She heard that. That's what mothers do. Mothers are so in tune with their babies. And of course she heard that, and she woke up and she looked and listened. And this guy come in our bedroom door, and he's walking across. He got between our bed and the bureau, which had a big mirror, and she really saw him in the mirror. He's like this. He's headed for my pants over here where my wallet was. Was he in for a surprise? And everything. And she let out a scream, "Fred, somebody's in the house." Whew. I'll tell you what, man, it ruined me for literally months and months and months. There's just something that's unsettling. There was somebody walked right in your bedroom. And the first thing we thought about is the kids. First thing. And when I went after him, she went after the kids. Checked the kids out. And so on. About 3 months later, it's kind of interesting. She got up in the middle of the night to go use the restroom. And she walked around to the foot of the bed. I woke up. She got up kind of halfway awake, you know. Realized that she was going to the bathroom. At the same time, I don't know if your mother's ever heard the baby when it sucked on an empty milk bottle. It goes, you know, whistle like that. Well, that Scott had a baby bottle, sucked on that one, and she went straight up, my wife, like that. Come through the air, and I watched her. She come, boom, and she landed right against my face. "What was that? What was that?" I was laughing. I said, "I don't know, but if you get up, I'll go try and find out." But there's something about having a thief break in. And he came in and so on. So you ought to realize that you have an enemy of your family. You have an enemy of your home. And that enemy doesn't want you to serve God, doesn't want you to be faithful to God, doesn't want your children to serve God, wants to destroy you and your family. And you've got to make up your mind, "No, I'm not. I'm going to lock him out. I'm not." Why? Because, see, he's going to come in and steal. See, a thief comes in to steal valuables. What is the most valuable thing that you have? Huh? It ought to be your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your personal walk with Christ. Would you listen to me? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to stop you from walking with God. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. He'll do anything he can to do that. By the way, you understand, I'm preaching this because if he does that, you know what? The pastor's end up pastoring a church trying to help you, and you all are not going to get done all that God wants you to do because you're fighting the devil and maybe losing the battle. So he comes after the valuables. He comes after your personal walk. I think also the devil wants your children. He really does. He's doing everything he can in our society to steal your children. Why? If you don't believe me, let me ask you a question. Preacher, you know this is true. How many our churches are looking into their congregation this morning and all the 18 and 19 and 20 and 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old young people are gone? They grew up in that church. They went to the Christian school and everything, but they're not going to church anymore. They're not living for God. They're sitting somewhere in a restaurant with a pad in their hand. Whole life is around some little mechanical thing. The whole life is around themselves. They're no longer serving God. Why? The devil got in, and he'll steal your children. I think also you got to be careful because the devil's going to come and going to steal your love for one another. How much hatred, animosity, strife is going on at homes? Mom and dad not getting along, don't even talk to each other. She goes to bed in that bedroom, he goes to bed in that bedroom, and they just kind of meet here and there and everything. Why? Because the devil has stepped in and destroyed the home and the love they have one for another. Don't you think the devil can't do that to you? Huh? I think also the devil's going to come in. Maybe dad's trying to steal your authority. I want every dad, if your dad, hold your hand up. All right? I want you at a count of three to say the word no. One, two, three. No. Oh, it didn't hurt you. It didn't. Wow. You can say no. Huh? See, the devil's taken away the authority of mom and dad. The government works at it. Public schools work at it. Music works at it. Everything coming into your lives, the lives of your children, is destroying your authority. You better fight that. You better fight that and keep your authority. I think also he's going to come in and take away your family unity. He's going to destroy that family unity. So you got to watch out. You have a devil. That devil's going to come in and try to destroy your home. Something else. Not only Do you need to keep it under lock? But how about stay in the flock? Stay in church. I can tell you, 40 years of pastoring, I can tell you, the people who lost their children, the people whose lives turned out to be a mess, were those people who would not be faithful to church. Just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. I thank God that you can raise your children so they do want to go to church and serve the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You need to stay in church. So let me give you something. I thought of these. I wrote these down. I don't know. Maybe they're good. Maybe they're bad. I think they're pretty good. How to keep your children in church. Huh? How old is this young man here? 9. Huh? Wonder what he's going to do at 19. Hmm? How old is this boy here? Wonder what he's going to do when he's 17. This young lady. How are you going to keep them in church? I can give you some things. You want to write them down? I wish you'd write it. Better to trust a short pencil than a long memory. Okay. Number one, you love the church. You as a parent love the church. Don't let your kids hear you griping and complaining about the church, complaining about the preacher, complaining about the music, complaining about this, complain. No, you love the church. Your children are not going to love what you love. You don't love. They're not gonna step forward. No, Daddy and Mommy, don't talk about it because I love my church. They're gonna listen to you. They're gonna be affected by it. Yep. See? So make sure that you love the church. Number one, live to go to church. Live to go to church. Say, well, you know, I get home late on Wednesday night. Well, whoopee doo. Did I see a note on that door back there? Nobody in work clothes allowed? I don't think you have a sign on the door for that, do you? No. You ought to love to go to church, live to go to church. You know, my mind is when I got saved, I got saved. I'm telling you, God just changed my life. I couldn't wait. Until I got sick this last couple of months, I doubt if I missed 10 or 15 times going to church in my Christian life, and I've been saved over 50 years. I'm not bragging about it. Man, I'm going to go to church. I want to go to church. And my children saw that. In fact, I never, ever, God is my witness, I never, ever had to force my children to go to church. Never. Never. In fact, a lot of times they get sick, and we said, yeah, you're going to go to sick, go to young people, and all the rest of the young people are going to get sick too. And we have to keep them home. And they'd, oh, Dad, you know. They just want to go to church, want to be a part of church. So you're going to have to make up your mind, I'm going to live to go to church. Then lift the church. Brag about the church. Labor in the church. Your kids see you teaching Sunday school, going soul winning, working the bus ministry. Do they see that? Do they see you involved in the church? Your children are not going to get involved in something that you don't find worthy of getting involved. And then, how about loyal? Loyal to the pastor. I wonder how many times families in my church in those 40 years of pastoring, on the way home after services, griped and complained about the church or about me or my message or something in front of those kids. And then by the way, I usually knew who they were. And I can remember as later when the kids became teenagers, and now they're wanting to really balk, and they don't want to go to church, and they're fussing. Guess who they wanted to bring that kid to? That pastor they've been bad-mouthing. Now they want me to somehow patch this whole thing up and get those young people to listen to me, because they have ruined me with them, and I can't influence them anymore. How about this? How about learn at church? Do you see your kids writing your Bible? You know, my wife will tell you she came from a church background where actually her dad believed it was wrong to even put a note in a Bible. Her mother didn't believe in writing notes in a Bible. They said they were taught that by the old country preachers that was adding to the Word of God. If you add to the Word of God, you're going to go to hell. I want to tell you something, man. You need to be marking your Bible and writing your Bible and putting notes and things God speaks to you so you can review them and so on. And your children need to see you learning. They need to see you in Sunday school taking notes, see you listening to preacher and taking notes and saying amen and getting involved in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They need to see that. And then they need to see you bring the lost. Have your children seen you witness to anybody? Let me clear that up. I want everybody to do something for me. Preacher, I want you to watch this, okay? I want you, in your minds, all of you, go back to the day you're saved. Can you go back? Mine's July 2nd, 1961. Can you go back to the day you're saved? You got it? Now, come from that point to now. How many can stick your hand up and say, preacher, from the time I saved until now, I had at least one person come up to me cold turkey and try to win me to Christ. Not just talk about God, but came with a purpose of trying to win me to Jesus Christ, a personal soul winner. How many can slip your hand and say that happened since you got saved? Hold your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 people. 10 people. You know what that means? That your children probably have never seen somebody that took an interest in their personal salvation. And never saw you take that. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. How many people have you, by cold turkey, just walking up and try to win somebody to Christ? Now, please don't think I'm being smart and smart mouth, but we are a bunch of phony balonies. We really don't give a rip whether anybody's going to hell or not. Let's just be honest about it. We don't witness and we don't give out tracts because we don't care. It's not because I don't have a personality. I'm not outward and everything. No, we're just cowards and we're ashamed and we don't care. Now, I know you can go home and disagree with that if you want to. But you might talk to Jesus and see if he believes that about you. Does the Lord think you're a bold witness? Does the Lord think you really love him? Didn't he say, when I come, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you? See, we've got to get down to where it's real. Why? That's what the kids are watching. That's what our home is all about. Let me give you not only stay in the flock, but how about this? Set up roadblocks. Set up roadblocks. See, I know that the enemy wants to do everything he can to get into my home. So I need to do everything I can to stop him. How many of us have had our children come? And I was a pastor. Now, this is really hard sometimes for a pastor. Let's say my daughter, she comes to me and she has a girl her same age in our Sunday school and church, and she's been invited to that girl's home to spend the night. But I know what's going on in that home, and I know what kind of Christian that family is. But my daughter wants to go spend the night there. That's why I need to learn how to say no. 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 No, you can't watch that. No, you can't have that. No, you can't go there. No, you're not running with them. See? Why? Because the devil's going to do everything he can to get in and destroy that in your home and make a mess of your home. And he's going to try and get an inroad through a friend. Abden had a friend. Do you know how many young people, listen to me, you know how many young people are destroyed right now for serving God because of their friend? But we let it go on. This is our excuse sometimes. Well, I want my kids to be happy. And if I keep telling them no all the time, they're going to be unhappy. Well, that's a good devil's lie. Huh? That's like saying, well, honey, that's all right. Go ahead and take a little mouthful of that rat poison. Here's a little strychnine. Try that. Huh? But devil's going to, you have to stop the devil. And he'll do it through friends, TV. What do your kids watch on TV? What kind of movies do they watch? Let me ask you. I'm not preaching against you having a TV. You probably we'd all be wise not to have one. Because you know, and I know, most of it is soft porn. And your kids, adolescent kids, have seen some woman in her bikini or her underwear or in some kind of real bad sexual moment or everything. They've watched it on television. Now, I often wonder, what do parents tell their 12-year-old boy about that or their 12-year-old girl about that? What do they tell them? And yet it goes on and we don't say, no. We're not watching that. You're not going there. No, no. When I was a young Christian preacher, Christian didn't go to the theater.
That's right.
Not now. Pastors and staffs go to the theater. I mean, go right into the theater sit down, buy a ticket, and go in and sit down in the theater.
Yeah.
Well, that's because they've been watching it at home. Why? I don't understand. If you want to watch it at home, why would you go to pay for it? But you know what? We don't have any convictions anymore. So young people are growing up, they don't have any convictions about those things anymore. Somehow I think we justify it. I don't know. Is that some kind of sex education for our children? Wow. Movies, computers. I don't understand why a parent would let a child have a computer. How are you going to get that child to grow up and serve the Lord and go to church, maybe go to the mission field? You do know what's on the computer. You do know what they can get into an internet. Radio, books, magazine, cell phones now. You know what young people are doing now? Taking pictures of naked bodies and sending them to their girlfriends and boyfriends. Isn't that encouraging? I'm sure the step from here to Chile is a cell phone with a new girl on it, I'm sure. I'm sure that's going to encourage you to get out of this wicked world, right? Come on. Oh. We need a godly home. We need godly parents. Let me give you another one. Put your child in dry dock. Put your child in dry dock. Don't let them sail the seas of the world. Don't let them run the streets at high hours. Don't let them hang out at the mall. A preacher I listened to the other day, he said he was driving, he's pastor of church, he's driving home with his daughter after some kind of event, and they went by a corner. It was 11 o'clock at night, and there was one of the deacon's daughters, teenage daughters out there on the street with a bunch of punks, a bunch of lost kids. He said, I stopped the car. Said, called the girl over. Says, your dad know where you're at? And she kind of him all around. Said, get in the car. So he made her get in the car and drove her home. Went up knocking on the door. Here's the pastor knocking on the deacon's door. Said, I found your daughter out on the streets with a bunch of lost people. Said, he called him some kind of flagrant dad or something. He really let him have it. Said, how can you honestly be right with God and let your children out on the streets at night? Full-time job parenting. Streets at night, hang out at the mall. I want to say this, preacher. I don't know what you believe, but I think I'll couch it. I think I can say it like you would agree. I never let my children get a job as a teenager. I let him get my boy had a paper route, okay, and so on. And I try to helping him like he did in lawn, maybe cut the lawn. I said, hey, you know, maybe give him a little money. I try to keep him in spending money. But I didn't want my son and my daughter to be at McDonald's working next to a whole bunch of lost kids. And the only thing they're talking about is money and gadgets and world and all that. I didn't want them to get the idea that making money was what life was all about. Did I want a work ethic? Yeah, I did. And a great job was trying to figure out how to keep a work ethic. But I didn't want my children somehow to grow up believing that they're going to spend the rest of their life making money. Money. Now, you take that with a grain of salt, okay? But think about it. Let me give you another one. How about public schools? Are you really one of those parents that really think that you can send your kids to a public school and they can come out of it serving God? You really believe that? Can you prove it? Can you run up here on a platform, 8 or 10 or 15 young people? My wife and I helped her granddaughter go to a Christian school. She's a 13-year-old when we started helping her. It was a big Christian school. She graduated 2012. We went to the graduation. They had 50 graduates in this Christian school. Had a great sports program, and that's everything with sports. Everything they emphasize with sports. 50 graduates, not one, including her granddaughter, not one went to a Bible college. Not one. They all either went to military or went to some secular college. Not one. 50. And I thought, and you know what the tuition? Tuition is like $5,500 a year. So these people are paying through their nose to send their kids to a Christian school, which is nothing more than a public school with a Christian name. And every one of them went somewhere besides serving God. Now that happened to a Christian school, what's going to happen if you go to public school? Now remember, we're talking about missions. We're talking about reaching the world for Christ. We're talking about Christian homes that turn out Christian young people who love God, want to serve God, do the will of God. That's what we're talking about. This is not just a home message on a home. I like this one. Don't go into shock. You know, Noah raised 3 kids. They all got saved. Their wives got saved. And that was a time of the judgment of the flood. Remember that? And he later on, the gospel said, Luke says, remember, you know, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be that way now. So in that time of judgment of Lot and the flood and everything, guess what? There were people raising kids for Christ. You can too. You don't have to go into shock and say, I don't think it can be done. Yes, it can be done. So we need to make up our mind that we are going to live for God and raise them for God. And now if you don't, here's what's going to happen. You're going to make your decision out of fear. Let me share something with this missionary. There are two almost, I just say there's two concepts of raising and disciplining children. Okay? You can be an authoritative father. Authoritative. That means you're high on discipline and high on love. Authoritative. You can be authoritarian. That's when you put your thumb out and say, bless God, don't you move till I tell you. You'll be high on discipline, low on love. If you're neglectful, you'll be low on love and low on discipline. If you're submissive, you'll be high on love and low on discipline. Those concepts of raising children are what you motivate yourself to discipline your children or to tell them, no, you can't do that, or you can't do that, or you can't do that. All has to do that. Now, so what we do, full-time Christian work, many times we become too stern and we really put our thumb down our kids. Bless God, you're not going to get me out of ministry. You're not going to embarrass me. Except sit straight. I'm the dad. You'll do what I tell you. That's high in love. I mean, high in discipline, low in love. Or they're scared to death. So you're going to just give in and just, you don't want to make them unhappy. And so anything they want, you get on a foreign field, oh, well, they don't have a pastor. All they don't have. So just give in to them everything. Let them get away with everything. Both kinds of parents lose their children. So what you need to do as a parent is your goal. What's your goal, the finished product? What is the finished product for your marriage and your home? What kind of child do you want? What do you want that child to look like, act like, dress like, talk like? What do you want him to do with his life? What are you looking for? I lived in Michigan. And the Dearborn Ford plant was kind of unique back in those days, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. You could go there and you could go to the river, Detroit River, and watch them unload the steel ingots. And you could follow them to the mill where they made all the body parts. They made the Mustangs there. And they'd make all the parts. They actually made everything for the car, basically was done there on that grounds of that plant. And you could go inside the plant, and you could stand here, and right here would be a assembly line. There were 6 assembly lines putting together Mustangs. And you could walk right along and watch them put it all together. Just like that, watch it. It's really interesting. Now, I'm going to tell you how they did it. It's not exactly how they did it, but it makes it understandable. For instance, I stand in here, and up here came this chassis, and they brought it down, and workers put it on the track. And this, I just say the chassis was black. And now they don't do it that way because everything turned, but just for illustration. And you follow that, the next thing you look up, and here comes this other assembly line, and on this assembly line are black seats. So the black seats that go on that black car. Well, at that time, here come a white body, and now there's a white. And guess what? The next thing right behind that black was white seats. In other words, you could tell somewhere there was an engineer who had planned that so that every time a part came up to that car, it fit that car. And I noticed it didn't stop, didn't go out to the junkyard and get parts for it. I noticed it didn't call down to the GM plant and bring up GM plants and put on that Ford. They probably should have. But what happened is that those cars were put together because somebody had a finished product, preacher. Somebody knew what they wanted when it come off that assembly line. Well, what do you want your children to be in your assembly line? What are you allowing the devil to put in your children's lives? What is the world doing to your children that you allow? Your home is like that assembly line. So if you're going to raise your children, you've got to make up your mind what kind of kids you want and how you're going to get them. I'm almost done. Okay? Here's another thing. Keep your eye on the clock. Keep your eye on the clock. Well, two reasons. Number one, they grow up fast. I can't even believe I'm 75. Where's the look of unbelief? I'm 75. I got a 50. How old is Holly? 52? My daughter Holly. 52. I got a 52-year-old. And she's got 11 grandchildren. My daughter has 11 grandchildren. I can't believe it. I can see her now. When she never crawled. She always scooted on her bottom, you know. Never crawled. I still, in my mind, see her. She's grown up. Gone. Gone, man. They all grew up. I remember we had three children. They all married Christian mates. Jesse was the last one. My wife, Bonnie, at that time, she was alive. We said goodbye to them. They left our house and took off on their honeymoon. And they drove out the driveway. We stood there and cried. Can't believe this emptiness. Oh, and they got out of sight and went, yeah, glory to God. Yeah, they're going to grow up. They're going to go. And you got to keep your eye on the clock. And you don't have much time either. The Lord's coming. Amen? And then the last, I'll be done. Stay on the rock. Maintain your Christian walk. Maintain your Christian home. And I want to challenge every dad, it's your responsibility. Lead your family. Give the spiritual direction to your family and a spiritual character and authority that God has given you. Help your wife raise those children for God. One day, I remember I was going to Mexico since 74, I think. We're on a bus. I was sitting in the back of the bus. And about second seat from the back row. And my boy, 16 years old, was up in the front and sitting on the front seat. And we were singing and giving testimonies, and they'd get up and take the mic. You know, those bus drivers would be able to communicate with the people by talking through a little PA system. And my boy took the mic and said, I just want to let my dad know and let everybody else know, God just called me to preach. I like to tore up that bus, man, climbing through those seats, climbing over people, ready to get a hold of his neck and hug his neck. He's been pastor for years and years and years. No greater joy seeing your kids turn out for God. No greater joy for a pastor to see your children growing up for God. But I tell you what groans him is when he sees you compromising and you messing up and you not taking your proper place as a leader in your home and letting your children get away with things that are going to destroy their lives. So we're going to have missionaries, giving, serving God, building churches, bus routes and all that. Guess what we're going to have? Have some strong homes. Let's stand to our feet. Father in heaven, thank you for helping me with my voice. But Lord, I pray that they've heard another voice, your voice. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, especially of dads, who need to make an all-out committal of their life to put Jesus Christ first and foremost in their life. And then to love their wives as Christ loved the church and raise their children like Joshua of old. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Like you said of Abraham, I know him that he will obey me and live for me. God, I pray for every father that in this invitation, this moment, they'll come, make a commitment. Perhaps bring their wife and make a commitment. Turn their home into a citadel of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help every young person who's got a tendency to be wayward and rebel. I pray they'll come and rededicate their lives, give their life to Christ, get in the offering plate. Lord, please speak to hearts. There's a mother here maybe. She's all by herself. She needs you. I pray she'll come and get the help she needs. And I pray that you'd really strengthen this church in the family relationship. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If God spoke to your heart, you come right now while the piano plays or in place.